pray together, friends. Father, you are the author of life, and at your word, all of life burst into being. Jesus, you are the giver of life, and through your resurrection, new life is given and given in abundance. Holy Spirit, you are the sustainer of life, and through your indwelling presence, we experience life to the full. Apart from you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our view of life is impoverished. Apart from you, triune God, our understanding of life is darkened. Apart from you, Holy Trinity, our experience of life, our appreciation for life is diminished. And so teach us this morning, O God, how to treasure life as you treasure life, how to see life as you see life, to dream God-sized dreams of a world where every life flourishes and thrives under your gracious and mighty hand. And may we dedicate to ourselves to working for such a world here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in the beautiful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Thanks, team. For those of you who may be new with us or who are just tuning in online, we kicked off a series this summer a few weeks ago called No Easy Answers. No Easy Answers. And the goal for this series is to tackle some of the most complex issues of our day, create some space for some healthy, honest, just heartfelt dialogue, and then learn how to think and respond like Jesus. And what I just want to encourage you after each message each week is, you know, if you feel led, if you want to talk further, please just give me a shout. I'd love to grab a cup of coffee with you, sit down. We can talk about anything, friends. That's our goal here, and really help you process along. Because again, we know everybody's in different places along the way, and again, we just want to create a space for us to have this kind of dialogue. And you know, one of the things you learn as you begin to dig into these topics, right, is that there really aren't any easy answers. If there were, we would have solved them a long time ago, right? They wouldn't be on our plate, right? We would have got them taken care of. No, there's a variety of factors that come into play that influence how we might choose to respond to a particular situation. Some of those factors are within our control. Some are not. Some of those factors belong to the material world, like the physical world we see around us. Some of those factors, we don't often think about this, actually belong to the spiritual world and have an impact, right? Some of those factors are individual. They have to do with our personal choices and our social location, our cultural background, the decisions that we make, our personality, our maturity in Christ. Some of those factors are systemic. They have to do with government systems and economic systems and principalities and powers, as the Bible calls them, right? Social structures, tribal identities, families of origin, all of these things are systems that are in place that really exert a shaping power upon us. Some of these factors, as I said, might transcend even the material world around us. They have to do with spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, so the Bible again calls it, and the powers of sin and death that have been running rampant in our world since before, since the fall, really. And all these things have to be considered when you start to talk about the hard issues of our day, because all of them are present in one way or another, and that's why there can be no one-size-fits-all approach. There can be no cookie-cutter approach. It's why it's so important for us to involve Jesus in these conversations, because we need his wisdom, not our own, right? I mean, it's why we need to listen to each other empathetically and actively and extend each other a lot of grace, because all of us are in process. None of us are perfect. None of us have it figured out, and what we need now more than ever, and I think we probably all agree on this, is a sanctuary, is a place where we can actually come and have some safety and some security around these conversations. I mean, my goodness, like, if you were not inundated like I was inundated this week with all of the shouting and the outrage and the anger coming from all different sides, right, we need a sanctuary, a shelter from the storm, a safe place to talk, a safe place to wrestle with our doubts and questions. And guess what, friends? That's what the church is designed by God to be. Amen? Amen. Yeah. It's a haven of rest, a place of peace, a refuge where we can come, where we are anxious and afraid. And I hope that's how you experience life here at Pepsi. I hope that's how you experience our leadership here at Pepsi. I was talking to someone after the first service, and we're talking about life today. And this person was a teenager when she first got pregnant. She wasn't sure how Pepsi would respond all those years ago, and she just testified to me just how much this community came alongside her in that moment. And I thought, what a precious testimony. And I'm so grateful that's the heart of our church family. We don't do it always perfectly, but we do our best, all right? We really do want to be able to talk about anything, nothing be off limits. And we're here to seek the mind of Christ together. We want to be motivated by the love of Christ that we have for each other. And I trust as we lean into Him, again, we can talk about anything, even the most polarizing of issues, issues like the sanctity of life and the overturning of Roe v. Wade. So, let's all take a deep breath. You ready? Okay. Originally, today's topic was going to be on poverty. I had a sermon all teed up, man, ready to go. And it's an awesome sermon. And then God said, yeah, throw that one out, okay? The decision of the Supreme Court was released, and as expected, it's sending shockwaves through our society. Cable news, social media, all the usual suspects, right? Dialing up the anger and the hate, accusations flying left and right, gasoline being poured on the dumpster fire that masquerades as our social discourse these days. And watching all this go by, I reached out to our team and I asked them about moving the topic up. Pastor Gary was scheduled to speak on this issue in July. He graciously agreed to let me handle it. Now, having said that, I think he was sweating his decision because yesterday I was stuck in an airport in Detroit for 12 hours trying to get back home from our denomination's General Assembly where Matt and Gary and I were this past week. And so I was texting him saying, hey, man, I'm not sure this plane's going to go, so hope you got one ready, all right? And so when I got home last night, he was like, thank God. Now, because this issue impacts women, right, far more than it does men, not that it doesn't impact men, but the burden is carried by the women. And because, as many of you know, my wife and I have had to deal with this issue personally. I've asked my wife to join me today, so Christy, why don't you come on up? Christy, and she's going to share a little bit of our story in a minute here, but Christy and I have been active in the pro-life movement for a number of years. We've marched for life. We have served and supported crisis pregnancy centers. We have our own personal experience wrestling with this issue as well. Like I said, Christy will share about that in a minute. But before she does, let me just kind of get the framework in front of us that we sort of first introduced last week. So up on the screen, you'll see this is the kind of framework we're working through with each of these issues. We want to identify the problem, and we want to talk about the biblical principle, and then we want to discuss some of the practices that we might engage in as we seek to apply the principle to the problem, okay? And that's where we might get some diversity. We want to make sure we define the problem. I think so much of the reason why we struggle in our world with these hard questions is because we don't actually define the problem. We're actually not talking about the same thing. We're not in the same room having a conversation. We're talking past each other. So we got to define the problem. Then we want to turn to the scriptures. We want to submit ourselves to the authority of God's word, be guided by His wisdom more than our own. And then finally, we want to move to some concrete action as we, again, try and apply these principles to the problem at hand, okay? And through it all, we want to remain in dialogue with one another because, again, we're all in process, all trying to figure it out, and that's going to help us work together towards the kingdom of God and towards Christ. And so here's the problem that we are going to tackle today. Humanity has embraced a culture of death. Okay, this is bigger than abortion, by the way. Abortion is just a symptom of this much, much bigger, much larger problem. Humanity has embraced a culture of death. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look around you. Mass shootings, suicide, drug overdoses, war, ethnic cleansing, lynching, gang violence, assault, murder, and yes, of course, abortion. Literally not a day goes by that we are not inundated by death, surrounded by death. Immersed in death. This has always been true, by the way, going all the way back to the beginning, back to the garden, back to when humanity first fell from grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says that, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so now death has spread to all men and all women because all have sinned. You see, friends, sin is presented there not as just the individual choices that we make, the mistakes that we make along the way, but as a power, All right, it's the fundamental root cause of all the deep brokenness in our world, especially the brokenness of death. It is a sinister power that's been set loose in our world by Adam's decision, and it impacts all of us. It's a corrupting force that seeks to tear down all that is good and beautiful and godly in our world. Sin enslaves, the Bible says. Sin imprisons. Sin oppresses. Most of all, sin seeks to destroy life, because life comes from God. Yeah. And humanity is dead in sin, the Bible says. Humanity is enslaved to sin. And because humanity is corrupted by sin, we embrace then what sin embraces, which is a culture of death. And this has been especially true when it comes to the most vulnerable among us, our precious children. Humanity, you may or may not know this, has a terrible, terrible track record when it comes to caring for our children. Abortion is nothing new. Unwanted infants in ancient Rome were abandoned outside the walls of the city to die from exposure or attacks from wild animals, especially if they were disabled. Greeks often gave their pregnant women harsh herbal potions to induce labor. Persians developed sophisticated surgical procedures to end pregnancies. Canaanites engaged in child sacrifice, as did the Egyptians, as did a number of other tribes and people groups. None of the great philosophical minds that we study in you know, philosophy class or ethics class of the ancient world, Plato, Aristotle, you name them, believed there was anything wrong with the practice. None of the great civilizations of the world did anything to discourage the practice. And the same is true today. Not much has changed. In fact, most of them embraced it, with the notable exception of a strange little people group on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea who introduced a radical idea to the world. This brings us to the principle, okay, we're going to talk about this morning, the principle that undergirds our philosophy of life as Christians. It comes from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Listen to this, and again, remember how radical this idea was. It had never existed prior to the Jewish people proclaiming it. Okay? Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." It is impossible, friends, to overstate how much these words have changed the world. They form the basis for universal human rights. They convey the idea that every human being has inherent dignity and worth. It is not what you contribute to the world that makes you worthy of love. Amen. It's simply the fact that you are made in God's image. Old and young, men and women, able and disabled, black, white, brown, gay, straight, bi, rich, poor, cisgender, transgender, you name it, all are made in the image of God. All carry his likeness. All bear his glory to one degree or another. And all, therefore, are deserving of life. Amen. And this is why Christians are pro-life, friends, because we believe these words with all our hearts. Now, I know that can feel very abstract, maybe, very philosophical, very theological. What happens when it becomes personal? What happens when you find yourself facing what can feel like impossible choices? Well, that's why I've asked my wife to come up and share a bit of our story. She got this word, by the way, like on Friday evening. She's like, "What? Saturday. What do you want me to do?" Oh, Saturday? I lied. Saturday. And as many of you know, we've walked this road, and we know the twists and turns well. And again, we know how hard it is to hold on to a culture of life, and hold on to life in a culture of death. And we've also experienced this road differently. As a woman, you experience it one way. As a mother, you experience it one way. As a father and as a man, I experience it differently. So again, wanted you to hear from Christy. It's why we have such compassion for those who are, had to face or are facing perhaps similar struggles. And so, Christy, why don't you share a little bit of our journey with our friends?
Okay. This is a very difficult story to share. And I cried all the way through the first service. So, Doug and I had just been married a little over a year, and we were using natural family planning. And you know what they call people that use natural family planning? Pregnant. So that was us.
Yep, that was us.
I was 23 at the time, and the pregnancy seemed to be going in the normal fashion, and I was going to all my appointments, and we were eagerly anticipating our 20-week ultrasound. But on February 16th, our world came crashing down. At the ultrasound, the tech wasn't able to describe what she was seeing, and she couldn't answer our questions. And the doctor was in surgery, so we had to come back to find out what was going on. And all we knew was that something was terribly wrong. So that was hard to leave and come back. But when we met with our Christian doctor, we were at
Adventist Hospital.
Adventist
Hospital.
So our pro-life Christian doctor, all she could say was that she'd never seen a baby like ours with so many problems. So she sent us to the top specialist in the state. He was a medical doctor with his PhD in genetics. And
a dummy?
Yeah. Right? No. He conducted a 3D ultrasound, and he talked a mile a minute. I've never heard anybody talk that fast, even faster than this guy. Mm-hmm. So he was describing everything that he was seeing, and his assistant was taking notes and printing pictures, and then all of a sudden he stopped. And the silence was deafening in comparison to the nonstop chatter that we had been listening to. And he started crying, and he said, "I'm sorry, there's no chance for survival because the baby doesn't have lungs." And he had to leave the room to collect himself. And when he came back, the answer to every question we asked was, "There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. The baby would never develop lungs." So he told us that he would send the report to our doctor. And when we left, we had no idea what lay ahead. Sorry about that. Our doctor gave us two choices. We had the choice to carry until the baby died, but each day was increasing the risk on my life. Or we could induce labor, which was technically aborting the pregnancy. So here we are, 23 and 24, facing an impossible choice. And as we prayed and talked with our pastor and talked with our friends, we just kept coming back to the reality that the baby was basically on life support because of the umbilical cord, and no matter what, the baby was going to die.
I think that's the language that our doctor used in the medical ethics board that we worked with at the hospital as well. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So there were no easy answers for us, and ultimately we chose my life. So our case did have to go before the pro-life ethics board at the hospital. And then on February 27th, more than 24 hours after labor was medically induced, our son was delivered, but he was already gone. And our hearts broke in a way that have never been repaired. And each year as the anniversary comes around, there are years when I grieve silently and walk through the steps, just relive that day. And then there have been years when I've been unable to go to work. Mm-hmm. This impossible choice changed our lives forever. And Doug and I were pro-life before we got pregnant, and we're pro-life today. And that being said, compassion is what I feel when I think of women in the United States facing their own impossible choices. And I know that the feelings of grief and loss will carry with them for the rest of their lives. There just are no easy answers.
Yeah, we've walked with some of those women at the crisis pregnancy centers. We've sat with them, listened to their stories. I've walked with women who've, you know, made all sorts of choices as it relates to children and life and death and those kinds of things. And no matter where you land on the issue per se, there's no escaping the feelings of grief and the feelings of loss and the suffering that comes along with it. And this just gives you, I think, hopefully, our heart would be a little bit of a window into how difficult and complex these issues can be. As Christy said, there's no easy answers, but that doesn't mean there aren't any answers, right? And there are lots of ways for us to engage life and issues of life and promote life in our society today. And so that kind of moves to the final point. You know, you've got the problem, this culture of death that we live in. You got this principle that every child that is conceived is made in the image of God and bears his image to the world, whether they are as young as Caleb was at 22 weeks or, you know, they live to be 100 years, right? And so how do we as a people of faith, how do we as a people of life, move into our world to promote the life that God wants to bring? Well, remember I said last week, if you were here, that God will not ask us to do anything he has not already done himself. So think about it. How did God deal with the culture of death in which we live? Did he keep himself distant from it? Did he dismiss it? Did he wash his hands of it? No, of course not. He actually came. And he was born into this world, and he lived in this world, and he died in this world. And then he rose again. And really, when you think about it, right, the resurrection is God's ultimate answer to the culture of death, to the problem of death. Resurrection is God's declaration to the world that death will not have the final word. That death will not have the final victory. God will not allow it. That the powers of sin and death that just fill this earth, right? That they will be one day destroyed. And you know what? You and I are people of the resurrection as well. Amen? We declare that every year around Easter, that we are a people who have been set free by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the victory that he won for us, we now experience. We now get to live through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And so we now get to go and offer this resurrection life, this indestructible, imperishable, immortal life to the world around us. And so as people committed to life over death, as people committed to the victory of life over death, as people of the resurrection, friends, we remain steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the resurrection work of the Lord, always trusting in the Lord that our labor is not in vain. And so, yes, on like a morning like this, we do celebrate a decision like the overturning of Roe v. Wade. But we also do it with the recognition that, man, the work isn't even close to being finished. That God is calling us to work for a world where every life is treasured and valued. A world where every child that is born has the opportunity to grow and to thrive. A world where women feel loved and cared for and honored. And can we imagine that kind of world? You know, the early Christians did. You know what they did when those Romans would put their babies out in the wilderness to die? The church would literally send people out into the woods to pick those babies up and bring them into their homes. Could you imagine what would happen if, as people of the resurrection, we emptied the foster rolls in Douglas County? Right, that would be a promotion of life. Could you imagine if the world looked at the church and said, well, you know, even though it's scary to bring a child into this world, we know there's a group of people that will love and care for every single child. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be afraid. I read a story years ago about an African-American pastor who was meeting with, who was pro-life, was meeting with a group of other pastors, some of whom were pro-choice, and they were really pushing back on his pro-life position. They said, what are you going to do when a 14-year-old shows up at your church and they're pregnant? How can you expect a child to raise a child? Love the pastor's response without missing a beat. He's like, we don't expect a child to raise a child. If and when that happens, we will take that child and we will give that child to one of our grandmas in our church. And that grandma will raise the child along with the other child that comes along to teach them the ways of God. I thought, what a beautiful picture of what it means to promote life. Could you imagine a world where every child, every woman who gets pregnant knows they're going to get that kind of love and care? That's why we got to make personal decisions that lead to life, friends. That's why we got to make community decisions as a church that promote and support life. It's why we got to work for and advocate for social policies, political policies that promote life. And the good news, maybe you don't know this, the good news is that there are lots of people already engaged in this kind of work. There was a study done a couple of years ago. It was amazing. And we'll talk more about it when we actually do talk about the poverty issue. 350,000 faith communities in America today. That's what they estimate. Right? That's Christians, Muslims, Jews, you know, Hindus, Sikhs, you name it, right? 350,000 faith communities. And they donate, as an aggregate, they donate, the estimation is around $20 billion a year. That goes to serve 70 million Americans in all sorts of different ways, all in the promotion of life in its various forms, right? So there's a lot of great, great work being done. There are businesses out there that provide paid family leave for women who get pregnant. And that's amazing, right? Weeks and weeks and weeks of it. They provide subsidized childcare so that the mothers can get back to work, right? They provide flexible hours because they know that these moms, they're going to carry the burden, right, of raising that child most of the time, right? Not all the time, but most of the time. They provide equal pay for women so they don't fall behind professionally. All of these things are opportunities for us as business people or whatever to promote life. And even our government has areas and arenas where it is promoting life. And Christy just got a new job a couple months ago where she's now working for the state of Colorado. Why don't you share with us a little bit about what's motivated you to step into that role and what you're excited about as you are doing the work that God's called you to do?
Yep. I work for the new Department of Early Childhood, and our state is committed to improving the lives of children. It's in the mission statement for the state that all Coloradans will thrive, and it's in the mission statement for the Department of Early Childhood as well. And currently there are over 50, or close to 50 initiatives that the new Department of Early Childhood is working on. Seven of those I play an integral part in ensuring child care centers can care for children in their communities. Some of these opportunities include CCAP, which is the child care assistance program that pays a portion of child care costs, which then lowers the expense for parents. Early intervention and Head Start, supporting families with children who have special needs. There's an initiative that we're working on to increase early childhood teacher salaries, which then will increase the quality of early childhood care, and moms can work knowing that their kiddos are being cared for. And then there is another initiative, a health and mental health grant that's going to be opening in August that will get resources to child care centers so that they can train their staff in best practices and they can provide health and mental health support for their families.
Yeah, and all told, how much money are we talking about? It's kind of scary.
$271 million.
Yeah, $271 million that Christy's in charge of administrating. Don't screw it up, right? Now, we recognize, of course, we're also in a state that has abortion up until the final week, right? And I worked at Boulder Community Hospital coming out of college where the late-term abortion clinic run by Dr. Warren Hearn, it's nationally known, where he works. And so there's a dichotomy here, right? On the one hand, we want to value children. That's what you're working for. That's what your department's working for. On the other hand, we're not valuing children. We're killing them instead. So there's a lot of work left to do, a lot of prayer that needs to go into, a lot of stuff that we as people of life need to be speaking into and working for in our state to continue to make it a place where, again, every child can come into this world in safety and security, with the knowledge that they're going to have an opportunity to grow and to thrive. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. In a minute, we'll have our kids come back in as we get ready to sing our final song. Again, as I said, this goes back, right? This idea that we are made in the image of God, that we are life bearers in this world, we bear His life to the world, goes all the way back to the earliest pages of the Old Testament. This Jewish people that had, you know, been pulled together by God, delivered from slavery, right? And they end up in the Promised Land, and Moses has led them all the way there. Now, right before they go in, Moses is on a mountain, and he's giving them his final words. The whole book of Deuteronomy is his last sermon. And you think I preach long sermons. Anyway, so at the end of that sermon, Moses is giving his just final charge to the people of God, this covenant people who would be a community of life in the midst of a pagan world full of death. And listen to what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 through 20. He says this, "Behold, I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and you may love the Lord your God and listen to His voice and hold fast to Him. For the Lord Himself is your life, and He will give you many years in the land that He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Friends, the future of every nation on the face of this earth depends on whether or not her people will choose life over death, blessing over curse. Let's be a people that choose life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks. You are a God of life. You yourself are our life, and you offer this life to us in abundance, in an overflowing way, God. There's no end to this life. It's an indestructible life. It's an immortal life, an imperishable life. It's a life that can never be defeated because the victory was sealed on the cross through your resurrection. So God, we come this morning to claim life, the life you offer us in Jesus Christ. We come this morning trusting in that life and then wanting to take that life and bear it out to the world around us. Not in a triumphalistic way, not in an arrogant, prideful way, not in a way that lifts us up and puts others down, but in a caring way and in a compassionate way, coming alongside those who are hurting, those who are suffering, those who are struggling, those who feel like they're facing impossible choices. Father, I know that Caleb is a living presence in our family. And though he was only alive for those 22 weeks, he's made a huge impact on his parents, his grandparents, his sisters, and his brother. We know one day we're going to get to meet him. And on that great day, he's going to have a set of lungs, and he'll be praising you right along with us. We can't wait. We'll get to hear his voice, see his sweet face. We'll get to hold him again. Ah, I can't wait for that day. We all can't wait for that day. So, Father, until that great day comes when you bring your final victory of life over death and we enter into eternity and you wipe away every tear and you do away with death once and for all and you right every wrong and every injustice is corrected, God, until that day comes, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to choose life and not death, that the world around us might be blessed and we might live long in the land. Pray these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our final song.